I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses here that will center our thoughts on our lesson this morning. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patient of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The last few Sundays we have been studying in 1 Thessalonians. We have been studying the church, and we have made note of the fact that the church is composed of those that have been chosen or elect. And this morning I want to review a little bit about the doctrine of election. We have been studying election, and one of the things that is being and what is being taught today doesn't make sense when the Calvinists teach that those who are chosen will be saved and the rest will be damned. But that's not what election is all about. And in fact, I think what we'll do is, let me just simply, we'll pick up on that here, where in Romans 9:11, or just a little bit later, I was going to do it right now, but I think we'll just follow the outline that we have here and it'll come together as it should. We notice in this passage of Scripture, in verse 2, that Paul is praying for them. In verse 2, it says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. I think we can tell what Paul was praying about by looking at some of the other epistles, and particularly Ephesians. We could look in the Colossians as well, because Colossians and Ephesians are parallel. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Two things were happening in the life of those at Ephesus as well as those in Thessalonica. And that was, they had faith. What does that mean? It means that they were pleasing God. Doesn't mean they were getting saved. They were already saved. Faith is the ingredient that we have to have if we expect to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And then he also notes the fact that they love each other. And we know from Galatians that faith does not work if there is no love. If we have the faith to remove mountains, what have we accomplished if there's no love? Nothing. Faith is not operative apart from love. So not only were they pleasing God, but their faith was working. It was operative. And it had to do with their relationship to each other. And then, of course, he says in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now here's his prayer list. What was he praying about? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. While when we are pleasing God and that we are loving and caring for each other, we need wisdom. We need heavenly wisdom. We need godly wisdom. And that godly wisdom is essential for us for growth and maturity. And not only the spirit of wisdom, but also the spirit of revelation. And these two items help us to have a knowledge of Him, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word knowledge is not just simply knowing, but it's an intensified knowledge. It's epinosis, knowledge upon knowledge, exact knowledge. And not only is he praying for them to have wisdom and revelation in the deeper knowledge of the Lord, but he is saying that the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You need to know, in fact, this word know is certain knowledge. I want you to have confident, certain knowledge about the hope of his calling. Now, the hope of one of the calling of the Lord, we need wisdom and revelation to understand that. The calling is not to get saved. That's not the calling. The calling is pertains to the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The calling of God pertains to his inheritance and our sharing in that inheritance in the coming kingdom. That is our hope. I don't hope I'm saved. I know I'm saved, and I have that right now. That is a present possession. Now, I hope that I will stand in his presence approved. I hope that he will hear, or that I will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know why I hope that? Because I may fail to be a good and faithful servant. You may fail to be a good and faithful servant. And those who are faithful and good and are profitable will enter into the joy of the Lord. I hope to enter into the joy of the Lord. I may not enter into the joy of the Lord. I may be ashamed of myself because of the way I lived and the way I behaved. So the hope of his calling pertains to the blessings that I will enjoy if I am found a profitable, faithful, fruitful servant of the Lord. Now, so he has been praying for their that they would have wisdom and revelation and the deeper knowledge of him, and that the eyes of their heart, and I think this is significant, not the eyes of our understanding. The Greek word there is cardia, from which we get the cardiac or the heart. What comes out of the heart? What comes out of the heart are the issues of life. That's what, in other words, I want you to respond to this in a way that what comes out of your heart will be found pleasing to the Lord. That's where we live, is out of the heart. Then in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patient of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." I think that it's interesting to note in Revelation chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the church at Ephesus had left off of some of these things in their life. In verse 2 of Revelation 2, it says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." Things can change. We can get complacent. Those at Thessalonica, they had works of faith. Not just simply faith. They did something about it. The faith changed their life. They live a different lifestyle. Labor of love. They work with love instead of guilt. You know, a lot of Christians today are working or serving the Lord because somebody has made them guilty or feel guilty. "You ought to be teaching a Sunday school." And there's just ways that people can make you feel guilty about not doing this or about not doing that. Let me tell you. When you do something because you love the Lord and you love those whom you serve, that is a special labor of love. And patience of hope. There are a lot of people that, and we're guilty of this, our lifestyle reflects the signs of our time. We're all interested in instant news. You don't have to wait till the 6 o'clock news to get the latest headline. All you got to do is get on the internet and click on the headlines, and you can read all the stuff that they're going to be talking about on the 6 o'clock news, nearly. We're interested in instant drift. Nobody is interested in waiting on anything. We don't save for anything anymore. We just go out and buy it and make payments on it. We want instant. Here, these people were enduring with hope, anticipation, and what a wonderful testimony they had. Then Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election. By the way, the word brethren and beloved are adjectives that are actually there in the vocative case, but they are describing the elect of God. And this word knowing is interesting. He says, I knew when I was with you, and I am knowing today of your election. The word election means being called out. This word know here is in the perfect tense, meaning that he knew it in the past, and that knowledge continues as he was writing this epistle. Paul knew, and this was confident, certain knowledge. And that certain knowledge came because of their lifestyle. And not only that, but we find in verse 5, and we'll get to that in just a moment, how he knew that they were elect. But first of all, I want to just touch on election. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, for the children not being yet born in the family, that is, born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Who are the children? The children is Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob were in the womb when he told Rebecca, what was happening in her womb. These two guys started fighting in the womb, and they're still fighting today. Ishmael was a wild man, and and he was going to live in the presence of his brethren, and he would be, and his hand would be against them. So that's what's happening in Israel today. The Arabs are brothers in a sense, but they're fighting all the time. But here we have two boys, and God's telling them. First of all, I want you to get this: they're both in the family when the election process started. This is where the foreknowledge of God comes in. God knows who's going to be in the family when? From before the foundation of the world. God knows who would be in the family. Now, I want to continue in Romans 9, and then we'll get back to 2 Timothy 1. But in Romans 9, verse 12, it says, and it was under her, said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Of course, there can't be, and it says God forbid. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 is the verse that I referred to a while ago when I said, who saved us and called us with an holy calling. Salvation comes before we can be called or called out of the family. And this calling is a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This is what election is all about. And it's a holy calling, and it's out of the family. Now, election has to do with who serves who, not who gets saved. In verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder, that is the firstborn, shall serve the younger, which is the lastborn. And so election has to do with who serves who. And of course, the Calvinists teach that Jacob is saved and Esau is lost. The question I would like to ask Mr. Calvin is, when does the lost serve the saved? When does the lost serve the saved? Well, it won't be during the millennium, because where will the lost be? In the lake of fire. And so he is not going to send down and get a few out of the lake of fire and come up and take care of the elect. This has nothing to do with salvation. This has to do with position in the family. Now, there's an interesting statement made in Matthew chapter 20. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is my eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few elect. Here is it saying, is it not lawful for me to do what I want to with my own kids? Yes. I can put one of my kids in front of another kid of mine, even though the first kid might deserve the double portion. But I delight in the loser or the last getting put above those who are first. And that's what he did with Esau and Jacob. He made the firstborn last. And he made the lastborn, Jacob, first. Why? Because he wants to, and because he has the right to do that. That is election. Nothing to do with salvation. Now, the question is, how do I know that I'm elect? That's what I wanted to spend some time on this morning. And it's not easy to work this through, but I want to carry you through with me so that you have some appreciation how you know you have been called and called out. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you." This word "for" is a conjunction. He says, in verse 4, he says, "I know of a surety your election." And he says, "Because," and here is the reason he knows it. "Because our gospel came unto you in word, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Now, before we get into Paul's gospel, because this is unique, Paul's gospel did not pertain to the common salvation. Let me tell you this. From the day Adam and Eve fell in the garden, salvation has been offered to man. God sacrificed an animal and put the skins on Adam and Eve for their salvation. Substitution. That animal was a substitute for them and their sin. And that substitution has been carried on for 6,000 years. The sacrifice of the animal. So salvation has always been in place from the garden till today. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And not only for you, but for the sins of the whole world. Not just simply a select group, an elite group called the elect, and the rest are just tough luck. And let me tell you, Jesus Christ died for everyone, and you can be saved right now, right where you sit. Just receive what Jesus Christ did for you on Calvary. Now, Paul's gospel was not dealing with the common salvation, and we will see this in just a few minutes. Now, Paul's gospel came in word. This word is the Greek word logos, which is the word from which we get the word logic, logistics. What I preached to you made sense. It was not a bunch of gobbledygook. It's logical. Paul's gospel is logical. It makes sense. And it's not just simply the preaching word, it's also the written word. The word logos is used two different ways. In Matthew 13:19, it says, when anyone heareth the word, that's here, that's preaching, the teaching. And then in Acts chapter 1, the former treaties have I made. The word treaties has a reference to Luke's gospel. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And Luke is saying, I wrote to you a former book, treaties. So the word logos means not only written word, but it also means spoken word. Now there's another word for word, another Greek word for word, and it pertains to the spoken or saying. But this word is logos. In other words, it made sense to you what I preached to you. You didn't resist it. It made sense. You accepted it. In power, he says, my gospel came to you in power. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. When we think about the power that was there with Paul's ministry to those in Thessalonica, there was strength there for them. It strengthened them. The word power is also the word strength. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. He knew that his word came to him in power because there was patience, there was longsuffering, and there was joyfulness in their midst. This was the evidence of it. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, and it says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The power that was evident was it gave them boldness to present what they had received. And the grace of God was there. This was not lathered up strength. This was not lathered up power. This was power that was evident in their boldness and in their ability to endure with long suffering and joyfulness. These were evidences that Paul had. Then in the Holy Spirit, in John 16:13, it says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. What Paul is saying was this. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was evident. You responded to what I said. You responded to my gospel. And the Holy Spirit was affirming what Paul was saying, and what the Holy Spirit was teaching was things to come. Paul's gospel pertained to those things which are to come. Jesus Christ is our high priest of good things that are coming. And so we see that the Holy Spirit was evident in the teaching ministry of Paul. People were getting it because the Holy Spirit was showing it to them. And then, in much assurance, Colossians 2:2 tells us that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Much assurance has to do with they were persuaded. Assurance means they were persuaded. And the verb form of that is fully persuaded. And they were fully persuaded And they understood, they accepted it, they didn't have any trouble with it. And this is the way that Paul knew that they were elect. Now, what is Paul's gospel? Let me show you, there's places in the Word that refer to his gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, "But we are bound to give thanks always to you, to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, brethren, stand fast and behold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." What was Paul's gospel pertaining to? It was pertaining to obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is found in verse 14. The word obtaining is also translated to purchase. The salvation that Paul was referring to was not the gift. The salvation that Paul was referring to was that which cost you something. What did it cost the church at Thessalonica? It cost them their reputation. It cost them persecution. It cost them rejection. And this salvation that he is referring to here is not the common salvation. This is referring to the so great salvation of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2. The common salvation is a gift. This cost you. And it comes through sanctification of the Spirit. Now this word Spirit here is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to be sanctified. But your spirit and my spirit does. Now I'm not talking about the spirit that saves, because we are not conscious of that spirit. I'm talking about the soul of our soul, like for instance, our demeanor. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Did you know that fear is a spirit that we can have? We can have the spirit of joy. We can have the spirit of peace. We can have the spirit of boldness. We need to have a sanctified spirit, not the spirit of fear. It needs to be set apart unto the Lord. And belief of the truth. What truth? Well, the calling by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way that we obtain that glory has to do with a worthy walk. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Now, let me show you in Romans 16 that Paul's gospel was hidden until he revealed it himself. Look in verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world begun." Did you know that Paul's gospel was not revealed until Jesus Christ came, and actually it was revealed to Paul? It's been kept silent. But let me tell you this, salvation has not been kept silent. And let me say this, another thing too, is sometimes people think that the secret here is that Gentiles could be saved. You know, they thought that Gentiles couldn't be saved until the cross. Well, that's not true. The whole city of Nineveh was saved, and they were Gentiles. Rahab the harlot, a citizen of Jericho, was she a Gentile? Absolutely. Was she saved? Why, she sure was, and she was the grandmother, great-great-grandmother of David, and then it goes on into Joseph, and then all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, not through Joseph, but through Mary. But anyway, Paul's gospel was hidden, and notice what it says in verse 26. but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. It wasn't manifest until Paul revealed it. And notice that it was that the Gentiles should be obedient unto faith. Obedience unto living by faith and pleasing Him. The just, that is the obedient, should live by faith. This is what Paul is saying. The Gentiles now can enjoy that. Now, another thing that we about Paul's gospel is that it is being veiled. God's not letting this gospel be revealed to every one of His kids, because He knows sometimes they will walk out. They will leave. In fact, we had two leave already this morning. I don't even know who they were, but they got up and left. Why they left, I don't know. But the point is this. Paul's gospel is hid. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." The word hid is to cover or to veil. It's the word is this one part of this word is found in the word revelation. Revelation means to unveil. Paul's gospel was to veil, or was being veiled or covered. And it's being covered to them that are lost. This word lost is not a happy translation. In fact, it's in the present tense. It's continuing in action. This word lost should be translated perishing. Perishing. And it is translated in the New Testament as perish. Let me tell you, if you're not saved, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Only those who have life can perish. I had someone tell me the other day, or shared an example with me. She says, if there are two people out in the water, and one's floating with his head down, and the other one is waving his hand and drowning, which one do you throw the lifesaver to? You don't throw the lifesaver to the one who's already dead in his trespasses and sins. It's the one who's perishing. You rescue the one who has life. And that's the illustration of perishing. He is drowning. And it's a process. It takes a while to drown. So Paul's gospel is hid to those that are perishing. And we will see what it means to perish in just a moment here. But let me continue. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice here it says, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that are faithless. What does it mean to be faithless? It means that there is no evidence of pleasing God. Who is it that's perishing? It's those who are not living by faith. Who are those that are losing their life? It is those who are failing to walk by faith. They may be just, but they're not living by faith. They're not pleasing God. And what does Paul's gospel have to do with? It's the gospel of the glory of Christ. The word order in the Greek puts it this way, the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's Paul's gospel. The word perish is used in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 25. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall perish. You'll lose it. You're going to perish. And whosoever will lose his life perish it, for my sake, shall find it. What is this? This is, sounds like an enigma in a sense, but what he is saying here is this. If you live for yourself, you're going to perish. If you save your lifestyle and you're, you know, what you want to do and how you want to live, you're going to lose a life that you will want in the coming kingdom. Because what happens when you save your life? You're going to lose it. It's going to perish. But if you perish now, how do I perish now? Not my will, but thine be done. That's perishing. If it costs me my job to live, if I've got to do something ungodly and sin against my Savior, and I lose my job, I lose my job. If I believe in God, like the little girl out in Columbine school, and instantly shot because of my stand and my belief in God, that's where I'll take it. Of course, I know absent from the body means present with the Lord, and that isn't bad. It may be sad when we think about the evil of the young men and what they did. But the point is this. For me to perish today is that I don't choose to make a name for myself. I don't choose to have security in a lot of money. In other words, I'm not pursuing a big bank account. I'm willing to do away with those things that I might win Christ, that I might stand approved in His presence. So, I can perish my life now or save it. If I lose my life now for Christ's sake, I will have it in the coming kingdom. If I save my life for myself today, I will lose it in the age to come. Now, Paul makes an interesting statement, and I think that we need this statement before we close. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, Paul says, "For I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with age-lasting glory." Where is the salvation? It's the salvation in the body of Christ. It's not the salvation that puts you in the body of Christ. This is the salvation that's in the body of Christ for the elect. And notice that it says that they may obtain it. They may not. You can be chosen, and even your election can be forfeited. We need to make our calling and election what? Sure. If we don't, we will not have an abundant entrance into His coming kingdom. And let me tell you, making your calling and election sure is not just simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I've heard people tell me that. That's not what it says in 2 Peter. It says if you do these things, plural, you shall never fall. And it gives a whole list of them from verse 5 all the way up through verse 11. Well, we can't get into that. But notice that this is the salvation that's in Christ with age-lasting glory. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead or if we perish with Him, we shall also live with Him. That is, with as firstborn. And if we suffer, we shall reign with Him. This word suffer is really the same word in the Greek as the word endure in verse 10. Same Greek word. If we endure, we're going to reign. But what happens if you don't endure? You're going to blow the salvation in Christ that you may have. And if we deny Him by disobedience, He will also deny you. What will He say? I don't know you. I don't know you. You can't enter the kingdom. Find that in Matthew chapter 7. If we believe not, that is, if we're not faithful, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself of these things, put them in remembrance. The salvation in Christ has to do with obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom. How do we know that we are elect? Because we respond to this truth. If you're turned off by what I've been telling you right now, you're probably not elect. You've been called, and you know how I know that you've been called? You're here. You're here by God's appointment so that you can hear the calling unto His kingdom and glory. It's how you respond to this message that a person can know whether they have been chosen. And may the Lord help us to be responsible with the information that God has given us and live like those in Thessalonica. Not half-hearted, but labor of love. Work of faith. Hope. Enduring. And the Lord will take care of the rest of it. That's all I can say. Shall we look to the Lord in word of prayer? Father, just thank You for Your Word. We just pray that You would bless it to each of our hearts. We just thank You that You have called us unto Your kingdom and glory. And we know, Lord, that there's a possibility of us failing to enter into Your coming kingdom because of disobedience and rebellion and a hard heart. Help us, Lord, to have soft hearts. Help us, Lord, to have hearts that You can change and that You can mold us into vessels of honor for Your coming kingdom. Bless the word to each of us here this morning. And if there be those here this morning that are not even candidates for the calling or the election, may they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior today and to be born into the family of God and to prepare themselves to grow in grace and in the knowledge of You. These things we commit to You in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and let's stand and sing.